But let us turn, first of all, to Matthew, the 28th chapter, and follow along with me, if you will. Matthew, the 28th. And what the Lord gave me today was to give the accounts, the various accounts of the resurrection and what happened and what they saw. And I want to preface this by saying, if you ask me to tell the story of an event that happened, I am going to say it in various ways that are, I'm going to add the little detail. If you ask my wife to give the same account, she's going to go straight to the point. Okay, this is what happened, and she's going to be done in 3 minutes, where it takes me 15 minutes to tell the same story. All right, because I look at the little details, and every one of us, when we look at the story of the resurrection, you see how Mary Magdalene and how Matt, well, number one, you see how Matthew tells the story. And then we look at how Mark tells the story. It's a little different than how Luke tells the story. They all say the same thing, but they tell the story a little bit different. And it's important for us to understand that, because there's something embedded in each part of the story that they tell. There's something that they saw in it that maybe the other person didn't see. And it's based on their experiences. It's based on their personality. It's based on who they are. And as a result of knowing who they are, you get to see kind of a well-rounded, a 360-degree picture, if you will, of what happened during the resurrection. Now, I may not be able to get through all of this today, but I want to just give some of the highlights. So let's start at the 28th chapter of Matthew, the first verse. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, that's a lot of detail here. There was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord came and descended, and he rolled back the stone. And continue. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and they became as dead men. Now, look at all the detail that Matthew is putting in what happened here, and then we'll contrast that when we go to the other and read the same story. But here his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. That's what I want us to hear. He is not here. Isn't that wonderful? The fact that he was once dead and now he's not dead anymore, or some kind of way he's gone, right? He's gone, right? He is not here. For he is risen. I want you to know, he's saying to Mary, I want you to know he is not here. And it wasn't because the story is that the disciples are going to go and take him. That's not why he's not here. And Mary knew that. Mary knew that. She had a clear understanding of that. He said, he's not here because he is risen. Now, let me tell you what the most important story in our existence is. The most important thing that we'll ever understand, and ever the most important historical point. You know what the most important historical point is? There are a lot of wonderful history things that's taken place in history down through the years. But the most important historical point is that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Yeah. That is the most important historical event ever known to man or ever will be. And why is that important? It's important because he conquered death. There was some trepidation about all of us. And I believe if I were to take a survey here of each one of us, including myself, there is a bit of trepidation. Yes, I know I'm going to die one day, but I don't want to die today. We're going to do everything we can to prolong our lives, right? We don't want to die. And so there, that tells us that there is some trepidation that we have about it. But now when I read this, that Jesus rose from the dead, it takes some of that fear away from us, doesn't it? Because I have hope in Christ that all I have to do is put my hand in his, and no matter what happens in death, I walk through it with him. He's not going to leave me here on this side by myself. He's going to grab my hand and he's going to say, you know what? I've conquered death. It's not so bad. It's not a horrible thing. Over on the other side, there's something blissful. There's something wonderful. It's great. It's grand. There's heaven for us to gain. And so what does the Lord do? Lord Jesus takes us by the hand and he says, I did it for you so you wouldn't have to experience the horror of death. So don't be afraid. Isn't that wonderful? All right. Let's go a little further here. Yes. He is not here, for he is risen. Thank the Lord, he says. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. So he says, I want you to come here. I want you to see where they laid him. Remember when they took him to the sepulcher? I want you to see this. He's not here. I want you to see the evidence. Now, I want us to understand that this is not just some fable or some wonderful story that, like Cinderella or like, whatever. It's not some wonderful story like that or Sleeping Beauty or whatever. It is a true story. We know that those things are fictions, but this is a true story. This actually happened, and I want us to understand that this is history. Yeah. And the reason that we can say it's history, because it is people there that actually saw it happen. They were there when he was crucified. They were there when they put him in the tomb. They were there when they sealed the tomb, and they were there when he rose again. Thank the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? They were there, and they tell the story. Just like, how do you know Abraham Lincoln actually lived? How do you know that? How do you know history? Somebody was there. They wrote it down. They told us all about it. How do you know that George Washington ever lived? You know it because that there's a historical account of this man called George Washington. There's these pictures of him. I don't know if that's what he looks like. The pictures that they look like of Jesus, I don't think he looked like most of those pictures that are out there. But that's beside the point. They know about him. He tells us about him. One of the things that he descriptions that the scriptures give about him, that he was not a very attractive man. So that gives hope for people like me that are not the most attractive people. All right, I can be ugly if Jesus was ugly. I have something beautiful on the inside, and that doesn't matter. All your beauty is going to fray. Hey, look, I'm 62 right now, right? I was a kind of handsome man. Do you think I got that woman by being ugly? No, I wasn't. I had something there going for me, at least. Or I had a few other women trotting after me. But all that's gone. I had hair back then. I was a little thinner. Didn't have the pooch. I was a little thinner back then. Things were a little bit better now. But let me tell you, age is beauty fades.
Yes.
The beauty on the outside fades. No matter how beautiful you were. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, she's pretty for her age? Yeah. Why didn't you say she's pretty? Oh, he's handsome for his age. You know why they say that? Because there's this dot, dot, dot. I mean, there's something here, but she's not, you know. Oh, it's true. But let me tell you, what you don't hear them say is, she's a sweet woman for her age. You don't hear them say that. You know, you because there's something that takes place on the inside where God takes us and he changes us. Like the brother was saying here, he changes. He takes the old heart out and he puts a new heart of flesh in. And that's the resurrection. He was an old man. He was old. There was the old man. And now he's resurrected into a new life. He's a new man now. He didn't like himself, did he? You didn't like yourself very much. Other people didn't like you either. One of the things that he said was he had a temper. He was. I'm telling your story that you told me. All right. He had a temper. And laying in wait to kill somebody. He had murder in his heart. But God changed him. And why did he change him? Because there was a resurrection that took place in this garden here. And there was a resurrection that took place in the heart of this man and in the heart of me and in the heart of everyone that has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's a resurrection that happens. There's an old man that dies, and then there's a new man that comes up, and death has no more dominion over him. Isn't that wonderful? That I don't have to go around and sin more or less every day. He got saved 10 years before I was born. So that means 72 years ago, the Lord saved him, and he's still saved today. You know why? Because of the resurrection that we're talking about here. And you know what? There are other testimonies and stories of people, the Lord raising people up, and the Lord doing something grand and special for unspecial people.
Yes.
Yeah. Nothing special about Brother Randall, nothing special about me, but the Lord died for him, he died for you, he died for me. He doesn't care what you did. Well, Brother Darrell, you don't understand how bad of a man I was. You don't understand how much the love of God, as we sang that song, he says that if we could just take the sky and we could make it a piece of paper, and every one of us were scribes, and we can write, and all that we were writers, and then we could take the ocean, and and it was ink, then we still could not tell you how much God loves you. It's impossible for us to do it. But let me tell you, he loves you. He loved, I've heard it said, he loves you this much that he stretched out his arms and he allowed his creation to nail him to a cross and spit on him and pierce him in the side and nail. And he had the power not to allow him to do it. You remember when they came to him for him in the garden? You know what happened? They came at him and he had so much power. He had just prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and he had a level of victory that was just beyond anything. That's where the battle really took place, was in the garden, wasn't it? Where he got victory there. And when they came, when old Judas came to get him and the rest of them came to get him, you know what happened? They fell back because there was so much power that was exuding from him, that was emanating from him, that he had the power, that he probably had to withdraw himself a little bit. And he says, who did you come for? We came to say, well, I'm Jesus. And then they're taking him to trial. They're going through the process and all this. We have this historical event that happened, and we see the historical event, and we see point by point, and we see it all the way to the crucifixion, that he lets his creation, the people. It would be like you letting your little children torture you. How many of us would let that happen? We have something to do about it. A little bitty child like this just torturing their parents, that's not going to happen. Well, that's what happened with Jesus. And he did it because he understood what was over on the other side. He understood how powerful or how long eternity was. He understood that your life is going to be a lot better if I let you, if I give my life to you. So in other words, I'm giving it to you. You can do with it what you want to. And we killed it. And as a result of it, what we killed him. We did it. I did. I wasn't there, but I was there in spirit. And then what happens? There's something that happens that takes place, that I am crucified. And so he with Christ. And then there's this resurrection that takes place in our lives as well. Well, there's something changes about me. Amen. All right, let's go a little further. Where were we? And go quickly. Okay, the first thing that he wanted them to do, that wanted Mary to do, you come and see the place where the Lord lay. I want you to come and see it. I want you to see it with your eyes. I want you to witness it. I want you to have a clarity and an understanding that he really isn't there. He's gone. Now, what I want you to do is, he says, come and see. And then what he tells us, go quickly. So what the Lord tells us to do, when we have an experience with the Lord, our responsibility is not to just enjoy that experience ourselves. And if we're not careful, we'll get into this little rut that our whole aim and ambition is, I just got to make certain that I'm right. Well, what about the other people that are not? What about the other people that are suffering? The other people that are out in this world that are suffering, what about them? Yeah. Don't they need to know something about, you were once like that. I was once like that. Wouldn't it be wonderful for me to go and reach out and just show them a little love? Some people need the love of God. How are they going to see the love of God? The only way that they can see the love of God is through the love of God's people. And so what do? We show them the love of God, and we show them a better way. You'd be surprised. Now, I sat up here and I told you something about, and I'm not going to tell you, he's testified in public about what he did, and that's why I use him. But I'm not going to tell you everything that I did. It's not. First of all, I'm not going to tell you, first of all. It's really none of your business, right? It's not none of my business to know what you did. But you know, when I'm in a one-on-one setting with somebody, and this person is hurting, and then they see me and they say, "Oh, well, you're a preacher. You've been like this all your life." Oh, no. I ain't been a preacher all my life. There are some things that are back there. I didn't sweep it under the rug. I swept it under the blood. Yes. And then it's gone now. I don't have the guilt of it anymore. But I did some things back in my past that were horrible. I mean, I didn't murder anybody, but I'm ashamed to say it. I'm ashamed to tell you what I did. So I'm not going to tell you. But let me tell you, those are the very things that Jesus died and rose again for to put it under the blood. And what happened? All these things that I had wrong with me, and all these things that I wanted to kind of touch and try. What did I do? As they pierced him in the side, and I took that. and I took those sins and I put them right there and I let that blood just drip down on it, applying it by faith and asked the Lord, Lord, just save me. Clear me up. I don't want to do this anymore. And the reason that I got saved, really, the reason that I gave my heart to the Lord is because there were just some things I didn't want to do anymore. I wasn't doing a whole lot. I was one of the good kids, at least on the surface. You didn't know everything I was doing. Probably more people knew what I was doing than I thought did, but I was one of the good ones. I've told you my story about my family. I had some that were just blatant. They were just out there. One of my brothers, 8 children, 7 women. Same mama, same daddy that I have. Brought up the exact same way. I had some other folks that we won't say in my family that if they could have had kids, they'd had 20 or 30 of them, by 20 or 30 different people. Y'all think I'm exaggerating? No, but let me tell you, here's the wonderful story. That's a true story. And let me tell you what happened. They got under the blood and the Lord cleaned them up, and they weren't like that when they died. The Lord delivered them from that. Isn't that wonderful? That's the story of the resurrection. That he raises us up out of that dead state of sin. So these are my stories. These are not things that I heard that's some other family that did it. No, that was my family that did it. As a matter of fact, we had 6 boys and 5 girls, and we had a 3-bedroom house. My parents had one, the girls had one, and the boys had one. So I slept in the same room with these people, in the same house with these people. Of course, they did it when they got grown, but that's beside the point at this point. All right, let's go a little further here. So we were at, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So here's what the story is. Our responsibility is, when we learn about what Jesus did for me, my responsibility is not to hesitate to go and tell somebody else. Somebody else needs to hear about this. And so here we are. And one of the things that I'm really grateful for, the Lord sent us here to Sacramento, and I'm very grateful for Sacramento. I've learned to love it. I like being here. And you know what? I like it because I know that it is in the center of God's will for my life. There is no better place for me to be than right here, right on the corner of 21st Avenue and 63rd Street. There's no better place for me to be. Why do I know that? I know that because this is what God did. This is what God is doing in my life. And let me tell you, you have touched my life. Every person in here has had something to do with what... You're the reason I'm here. And I'm the reason that you're here to some degree. Yes. And so what we want to know is, Lord, what do you have for us, this little group of people? What do you want to do? And you know what I believe the Lord wants us to be? I believe the Lord wants us to be missionaries for Sacramento, missionary to tell the world about who Jesus is, to tell the world about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means personally in our lives. I can tell you my story. And if we are one-to-one, and I say, listen, this is just between me, you, and the fence post, as they say in the country. Me, you, and the fence post. I'm going to tell you some things. You think that I was all Mr. Goody Two Shoes. I wasn't. I'm going to tell you something. I was talking to another brother one time. I won't call his name. But he was telling me he was on the church campground smoking weed. Yeah, and you know what he is today? A preacher. The Lord can save you. This is what the resurrection, and I know some folks that got some backgrounds. I've pastored a lot of people over the 30-something years that I've been in the pastorate. I've pastored a lot of people, and you know what I've learned? I've learned that there are a lot of people that got a lot of problems, and I've learned that God cleaned them up. And some of them I met mid-sentence, if you understand what I'm saying. So in other words, I met them after they were cleaned up, and after the Lord had healed them, and after the Lord had delivered them, and then they told me their story, and my mouth dropped open. You can hardly tell me any story that shocks me anymore. At the early part of my ministry, you could. But at this point in my ministry, there may be a few things that I'd be shocked at, but most of the things I wouldn't be. And let me tell you what, Jesus ain't shocked at nothing. He's not, oh, you disappoint me, you grieve my heart. Well, we grieve his heart, but he said, I still love you. And I'll still accept you. Isn't that wonderful? All right, so we're going to go a little further here. And departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. So these are the first missionaries, and their responsibility is to go and tell, come and see, and then go and tell what the Lord, that the Lord is not here. He's not here. He's risen. That's wonderful, isn't it? All right. The 28th verse, and he departed quickly. Yes. Yes. They ran to bring the disciples word. Now, let me tell you, I think sometimes we're a bit slow, and I am a guilty party. When I point one finger at you, I'm pointing four at me. Sometimes we're a little slow to tell people about the Lord. Lord, help us with that. Okay? Sometimes we're a little slow about showing people the love of Christ, who he really is. That's what the point is. That's what's going to draw people. People are not drawn to me. I mean, who am I? I'm nobody. Who are you? You're nobody. And we have to get to that point that we understand that we're nobody, right? And so, but what we have to understand is that we have the love of God flowing in our hearts. It's going to touch somebody, because somebody is going to feel the love that Jesus had for us on that cross. And he looked down, as the brother said, he looked down and says, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. There are going to be a lot of things that people do to you and against you, and they don't have any understanding the impact that it has on you. And you have to love them anyway. And sometimes I have to go, I've been in situations there was one situation, I may have told you about it some time ago, one situation that this person just, I had given everything I had to him. A couple people, as a matter of fact, this has happened more than once. I'd given everything that I had. I emptied my soul for them. And worked with them, and they got to the point that they are there. There was a few people, only one person that has really made me weep, literally, because of what they did against me in the ministry. And I was his pastor. I was their pastor, and I said to myself, after they did, they offended me so bad. It's my story. Then I said, if I see him in his casket, that's a day too soon. Mm-hmm. I felt that. Oh, brother, you were preaching and you said that. Yeah, that's how I felt. Mm-hmm. But I knew I couldn't do that. This is how I felt. Yeah. I knew I couldn't do it. So you know what I did? I prayed. And I sought the Lord and I asked the Lord to help me. And in my head, I forgave him. In my head, I forgave them. And this happened. This is at least three people. I was felt like that about three people. And I said, you can't get up there and preach to people and tell them about the love of God and forgiveness if you don't have it in your heart. I knew that intellectually. But then sometimes it takes a... Now, listen, it's more of an effort. Now, I don't want to confuse you in all this. Because God has victory for you. Because I said, I am not standing up in front of people and telling you how to live if I'm not living like that myself. That's hypocritical. So if somebody is running around out here doing something that they should not be doing, living a kind of a loose life, and they're telling you it's okay, don't do that. Don't follow them. Don't do as I say. Do as I do. Because I'm going to do as I say. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do as I say. And I want you to do it as well. And so I've got to be first partaker of the fruit. I've got to understand, first of all, that I can live this kind of a life before I can ever tell you. Because there's something about it that doesn't feel real when somebody has not experienced what they're trying to tell you. Right. It's not real. And so here's what happened with this particular individual. Individuals. I had to pray for myself, and I said, Lord, I forgive that person, and I forgave him here. But I knew, because every time I saw that person, there was something that would just kind of, it was like, you know, like a, you wanted to love him. You know, a baby with a stinky diaper. You love him, but you just can't. And then, you know, I'm the grandpa now. I say, you know, no matter how many grandchildren I have, that duty is over. I don't have to do any of that stuff anymore, right? So if my grandbaby was that young, I would say, okay, let's give you to your grandmother or your mama or your daddy, but grandpa, I ain't doing this. Anyway, here's the point. I prayed until one day, every time it would come to my mind, every time the enemy would try to convince me otherwise, I would pray every single time. So if it came to my mind 100 times a day, I prayed 100 times a day. If it came to my mind 10 times a day, I prayed 10 times a day and asked the Lord to take it away. And then at some point, I don't know when it happened. I don't know when it happened. I can't tell you the moment that it happened, but I know it did happen. And then I could look at that person with pity and compassion and say, you know what? I feel sorry for you. And I love you anyway. And you know what? That's what Jesus did for us. He looked down off of that cross and he said, bless your hearts. You have no idea what you're doing. If you knew what you were doing, you wouldn't do it. And he forgave us. He said, I'm forgiving you even before you ask. And that's why we're here today. Okay? So, now, wouldn't that be a wonderful story for someone that's struggling to forgive somebody? That the Lord delivered you. And I'm not talking about it was a long period of time that, oh, years and years later, I forgave him. No, this was in a short period of time. I don't remember the exact time, but the Lord gave me the will for the deed. Right. It wasn't completely there just yet, but I was willing to forgive, Lord, if you can just help me to forgive them like you forgave me, like you forgave them. You, if you help me to do it, that's what the resurrection life is all about. It's a different kind of life, and I want you to know that. That's what God has for us. All right, let's go a little further here. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. All right, so go and tell my brethren. So let me tell you, when you're going in obedience to what God's message is to you, he's going to meet you there. Jesus is going to meet you somewhere, and then he's going to say, listen, I want you, I'm going to strengthen you, I'm going to help you, and I want you to tell them where to meet me. You know where to meet God is in a place of worship. When you come to our Galilee is church, where someone is preaching and living the righteousness and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There, you're going to meet the Lord there. He's going to speak to your heart. He's going to talk to you. He's going to let you know how much he loves you through the songs, through the preaching, through his people. They're going to love each other. Saints, that's why it's important for us to understand that we love each other. There's nothing that you can do to make it to come between us. Yes. All right. And if I do something that comes between you and me, you come to me. Amen. You ask the Lord to help. And if I need to be forgiven, forgive me. Even if it takes you a little bit of time to forgive me, please forgive me. If there's something that I need to do to make certain that I'm not a hindrance or an obstacle with you, spiritually speaking, let me know. Yes. Let me know. I'm willing to do that, because let me tell you what people are going to see when they walk in those doors, whether or not you love each other or whether or not. Look, I saw him looking at her out of her looking at the other sister out the corner of her eye. People are going to see that. They're going to pick up. They're going to feel it. But if there's genuine love that you have one for another, for each other, then that, let me tell you, there is something about that's like is magnetic. It draws people together. And let me tell you, I know we had a series on forbearing and long suffering. There's going to be something about somebody's personality that you're going to have to put up with, right? You are. And guess what? There's something about yours that somebody's going to have to put up with. You got to be willing to do that, don't you?
Yes.
Lord, help us. And you got to be willing to work on yourself. All right, let's go to Mark 16. Matthew, Mark 16 and verse 1.
And when the Sabbath was passed.
Now, this is the exact same story.
Mary Magdalene.
Mary, the mother of James,
Shalom, and bought sweet spices
that they might come and anoint him. So they're bringing in an aspect that Matthew didn't bring in, right?
And very early
in the morning,
first day of the week,
they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Now, you know what this tells us? There's a story here. So he's giving us detail that Matthew didn't give us, but it's a corroboration of the story of the resurrection. And so one of the things that it tells us is that, you know, the best time, and I know I'm not here to tell you when to have your devotion and when to spend some time with the Lord, but one of the best times to spend time with the Lord is before you get started on anything else. You get up in the morning, read a few scriptures, meditate for a few moments, pray, seek the Lord. That's going to strengthen you. I tell people, like, well, Brother Darrell, I'm running late. I was running late. But let me tell you, I've had you to say the Lord's Prayer before, right? And you can say it in less than a minute, right? Let me tell you what we do. We go and get us a cup of orange juice, a bagel, or a piece of toast, or something before we run out of here, even if we're running late. We run back in, grab some out the refrigerator so we can eat while we're on our way to work, don't we? Do we do that? Now, does that make you any later? Not really, not that much. It's probably giving you a little bit more energy so you can think straighter. Well, in the same way, get up early in the morning, spend a little time with the Lord, even if it's just, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me yesterday. I'm asking you to direct my day today and then help me to be what you want me to be today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, was that a long prayer?
No.
Spend time with the Lord. You know what happens, what I've seen happen? I've seen people testify about this. Well, there was a pileup on the freeway, and if I hadn't waited that few seconds, I would have been involved in it. You ever heard that kind of stuff?
Yeah.
Did you notice that all the lights down Watt was green?
Yeah.
And you're on your way, and you're running late, but all the lights were green. Well, do you suppose that just happened to happen? Or do you suppose that because you gave a little time to the Lord change those lights. He can change those lights. I'm telling you, he can do that. Put him first. So this is what this is talking about. Read.
They said among themselves,
who shall roll away the stone? So sometimes we're worried about things that we don't have to worry about, right? Now, who's going to roll away the stone? That stone is big and heavy, right? Read.
And when they looked,
they were worrying about something that wasn't even, who does that? All the time. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? Well, the Lord had already made provisions for that. Isn't that wonderful? Lord had made provisions. The Lord's going to make provisions for the things that you tend to worry about. And this is one of the lessons in this description, the story that Mark tells. Read.
And entering into the sepulchre,
they saw a young man. Now, what happened? Okay, what happened with the earthquakes? And the angel descent. Matthew was a little bit more detailed. It was a little bit, did Matthew tell the truth? Well, Matthew saw it from another perspective. And he didn't think that it was necessary to tell that story. Plus, this was a story that was told to him. You understand what I'm saying? It was told to him. He wasn't there to witness it. He was there to just tell what happened and what the sisters were saying. All right, read.
Sitting on the right side,
clothed in a long white garment, they were affrighted. They said unto them,
be not
affrighted.
Ye seek Jesus,
Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified.
He is risen.
He is risen. Now you see what they're saying? They're saying the same thing here. Where it really matters, the same thing is being said. He's not here. He is risen. So we need to understand that. I want to show them to you where he laid. This is where they laid him. Remember? Remember when you saw that? All right, read.
But go your way.
Tell his disciple and Peter. Now, here's a good point here. Matthew didn't say that, and Peter, did he? All right? He said, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Now, why did he say that and Peter? Because just a few days ago, Peter had betrayed him three times. He said, I don't know this man. And he started cussing. This is what the Bible says. I don't want you to say, but here's what I say about that. I say Peter was following Jesus afar off. That was Jesus' trial. It wasn't Peter's trial. Sometimes we can get ourselves in trouble by being in a place that we're not supposed to be in. All right. Well, he would have been a coward if he'd have left the Lord. And I understand Peter wanting to follow the Lord and the rest of them not doing it. But sometimes we can put ourselves in situations that we don't even know that we're putting ourselves in danger. And so here he betrayed me, but the Lord in his forgiving spirit sends a message. I want you to tell all of my disciples and make certain you tell Peter. Make certain you say it to Peter, because I want Peter to know that he's forgiven. I'm not going to see that. I'm not going to talk to him. He's not going to, I don't want him to feel bad about that. You know what he's saying to us? You know what that message is to us? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter when you've forsaken the Lord. Well, Brother Darrell, I don't need to know your past. You don't have to tell me your past. I'm not the one that can forgive you anyway. And forgive your sins. I can forgive you for what you did to me. And I do. I'm not holding anything against anybody. Brother Randall says that all the time. I'm not holding anything against anybody. No, I'm not holding. Why? Because if I don't forgive you, the Lord's not going to forgive me. God forbid that happens. All right.
Tell the disciples and Peter that he go up before you into Galilee.
Yes.
There shall
you
see him.
There shall you see him. As he said unto you.
And they went out quickly.
They fled from the sepulchre.
And they trembled and were amazed.
And they said, They didn't say anything to any man.
They were afraid.
They were afraid. All right. Now, let's where are you at?
Nine.
Okay. Go down to 11.
Continue. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared.
That's Mark. Are you Mark 16? I'm looking on my notes here. Okay. Let's drop that and let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke 24 and verse 1. All right, we're not going to try to hold you too long, but we're just going to try to get the highlights of this. This is was an interesting point that the Lord gave me as I was studying for this thought. 24 and verse 1. Yes, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now, here's a point that I wanted to make out. It wasn't just them, it was a joint effort. There may be some that can't go, but you can send somebody. Listen, I'm not going to go with you to there, but here's some spices that I prepared, and I want you to go and do it. For whatever reason, I can't go that, but, and that's how we work together. And this is just another point that is being brought out here, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, it's a kind of another story, and some people will want to say, well, it doesn't seem like it fits, but it does. We'll go a little further, because it appears that she may have been there more, gotten there first, and then the disciples that come. We see it in John. If you look in John, it'll kind of come together a little bit better. Let's read, please.
And as they were afraid and
bowed down their faces to the earth, they said, why seek ye? And this is what I want us to understand. Why seek ye the living among the dead?
He is not here.
We can't go in the cemetery and expect to find the Lord. There's a funny story that happened literally about this. When the inspector came here, one of the last inspectors, he was an electrical inspector, and he was walking out. I kind of showed him through the church, and I took him out the front door. And then there, if you'll see, there was a planter, and there was a big rectangular piece of concrete that's new where the tree is. And what he said to me, he said, he stood on it. It was just kind of being funny. He stood on it and kind of did like this. He said, is this where the founder is buried? I said, oh no. Oh no, he's risen. He's not there. The tomb is empty. Yeah. I shared it with him, and he chuckled a little bit, but he understood. He said, you got me there. Because our founder is not there. He's not. There is no grave that could hold him. Isn't that wonderful? He is risen. He's risen. Thank the Lord. The dead state of sin can't hold me either. Thank the Lord. All right, read.
Remember how he spake unto
you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his word. So here's the other point. The corroboration is that he told you that this is what's going to happen, and this is what's happening. Do you remember what he said? And then they said, oh yeah, he did say that. Sometimes things happen to us. We hear it, but we're not listening. And there are things that happen to us in a spiritual context that we hear it, but we're not listening. And so what we want to do is, Lord, help me to have listening ears. Help me to understand. Help me to have listening ears to listen to what you have to say to me. And so he says, and they remembered it. And so now here's the, he told you it was going to happen. This is the fulfillment of what he told you. And then they remembered and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. All right. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So there was more than one woman that saw it. It wasn't just one person that we're having to deal with. But this is historical. If just one person saw it, then it's not very dependable. But if several people saw it and they were telling the same thing, if they're telling the truth, it's corroborated. All right. I'm going to read it. I'm about finished. I think I've gotten most of what I feel like. Let's read down to the 12th verse. I think I've gotten most of what. The word seemed to them as idle tale, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass, and wondering, just considering. May the Lord help us. Now, I want to read just a little from a commentary. It says, Mary Magdalene, as well as Peter, was evidently at the sepulcher twice on the morning of the resurrection. The first time of her going was some short time before the companions. And the other Mary and Salome, and observing that the stone had been removed, she returned to inform Peter and John. In the meantime, the other Mary and Salome came to the sepulcher and saw the angel, as recorded by Matthew and Mark. While these women returned to the city, Peter and John went to the sepulcher, passing them as at some distance or going another way, followed by Mary Magdalene, who stayed after their return. This was her second journey, when she saw two angels and then Jesus himself, as here related. And immediately after, Jesus appeared to the other women, and as they returned to the city. In the meantime, Joanna and her companions arrived at the sepulcher, when two angels appeared to them and addressed them as the one angel had done the other women. They immediately returned to the city, and by some means found the apostles before the others arrived, and informed them of what they had seen, upon which Peter went a second time to the sepulcher and saw only the linen clothes lying. Now, there's a whole other story to that, but I think I've presented enough for you to get a hold of, so I'm going to bring this to an end. We didn't read the account of John, but it's a very, very intense account, and it gives all kinds of evidence of that Jesus was risen. The folded linen, the angels, and the different things, it gives an account. But here's the main account that I know that Jesus arose, and the resurrection. The reason I know is I have a personal testimony of what kind of man I was. I remember seeing the trajectory of my life and seeing what I would be if I did not do what the Lord wanted me to do. And I wasn't happy with it. I saw it. The Lord gave me kind of a vision of my future. And I've told you the story. I cried. I cried in my dorm room. And I said, all right, Lord, this is not necessarily something I wanted to do. I didn't know I was going to be a preacher. Didn't really want to be a preacher. Didn't really wanted to be kind of on the peripheries of church. I wanted to be in church, but I just really kind of wanted it as a get out of jail card. A get out of hell card. However you want to say it. That's kind of what I wanted, but I didn't really want to be serious about it. And then he got a hold of my heart by showing me what was possible. This is going to be a better life. This is going to be a better life if you do it this way. And there, when I made that decision, I have no regrets. None. What people want to say, oh, that religious stuff is just hard stuff. You can't do this and can't do that. No, that is not true. Let me tell you what it is. You can do anything you want to do. Really, you can. But what happens is, and this is what happened to me, this is my personal testimony. God takes it out of your heart. You don't want to do it. You don't want to do it. So gloom, despair, and agony on me. Is that how I feel about salvation? No. It's wonderful. You know what the best thing about it? The best thing about this resurrected life is that I can say no to the devil. Yes. I can say no to every temptation that he brings my way. And I do it. And trust me, just because you're a preacher for 35 years or however long, doesn't mean that he don't bring temptation. You still get tempted, brother. Brother Hadley, he's the oldest one here. You still get tempted, don't we? But we can say no to the devil. Why? Because there's this resurrected life of Jesus Christ. And when he rose again from the dead, what did he? He did the impossible. What did he do? He walked through doors. He disappeared. He did all whatever it is that he wanted to do. He was able to do it because of that resurrected life. You're going to be able to do whatever you want to because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to thank the Lord for this day, for the celebration of Easter, celebration of when Jesus died on the cross, his blood dripped down, and his blood cleansed me up, cleaned you up. Those of us that are living for the Lord, he forgave us. Isn't that wonderful? And he's going to continue to be the example that he wants us to look at. May the Lord help us. Pray for me. It's my desire.